Scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. Samuel anoints David. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Then Jesse had all of his sons, who have got strange names, hang on a minute, Shema, pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise up, anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading this morning.
Good morning, everyone. Morning. Who's come to church this morning expecting to hear or to hear from God rather than from me? Because I'm just a normal old person. I don't know about you, but I sometimes wonder that do we come expecting to hear from God? When we open His Word, do we think, I am completely convinced that God will speak to me in the next moments when I'm reading, when I'm doing my daily devotions. Does that happen for anyone else? Do we read His Word expecting Him to speak to us? Well, I was challenged, and thank you to Neil and Logan for sharing a different account of Acts chapter 2 this morning. I heard a lot of things in what they shared. One of them was, are we often too busy to see what God's doing right in front of us? Has that ever happened to anybody else? And it's only when we look back on it, we think to ourselves, oh, there's God working in spite of me, in spite of my brokenness and in spite of my busyness, here is God working. So what's so important about Pentecost? What's so special about Pentecost? Well, I think that there's a key thing we need to remember about Pentecost, and it's found in Genesis chapter 11, and it's the story of the Tower of Babel. That is really little, and that is a user error on my part. I'm sorry about that. I'll fix it for next week. So you might need to get binoculars for those that can't see it, but including me, I might have to borrow Debbie's glasses at this rate. But the scattering of the languages happened in in Genesis chapter 11, because the people at that time were trying to be equal to God. And he said, I never want that to happen again, so I'm going to scatter the languages. Then there was such a message that God wanted to give to his people that he, at the celebration of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we see a communication of those same scattered languages to all the people around about the good news. The good news that Jesus came, he died and rose again to give freedom and release to the people on this earth. And that was done through the gift of tongues. We could spend many months speaking about, well, at least a few weeks, speaking about the gifts of God and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we may do that in weeks and months to come. But one thing I would like to say is, right from the outset, that there is nowhere in Scripture that says that everyone gets every single gift. Now, that doesn't, it also says in Scripture, it tells me in Scripture, that there is no one gift left out. So everybody in the family of God, every gift is represented. Every gift is valid. Every gift is needed. Oh my goodness, it's getting worse. That's all right. I want to share with you about a guy called John Wesley. I'm going to see if I can make that smaller next week and see if I can read it from the back of the room. How good? One of my best. John Wesley is a guy that many of us know. He is the one that impacted so much William Booth and his early teachings. John Wesley was an Anglican minister. And in being an Anglican minister, he really landed on three pillars of the church: Scripture, tradition, and reason. And he was absolutely embracing those no matter what. Then he had this encounter with the Moravians where they said, can you tell us of your experience? Can you tell us of your experience? And so these four pillars became foundational to the teachings of the Methodist Church, or John Wesley's method of discipleship within the church. And they are Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. He had an amazing experience. Holy Spirit moving in his life at Aldersgate. And if you want to read about that, I've got plenty of books, all right? Tell us of your experience, the Moravian said. And so then those four pillars became part of his, of who he was. I wonder for each of us whether our experience of God's Holy Spirit encountering our lives is something that happened in an obvious way, like God anointing David through Samuel, or whether it was something that happened in the privacy of our own homes, or maybe it was so long ago we can't remember. Maybe it was so long ago we can't remember. It's getting better. How good. Let's have whatever size that is next week. I'll sort that out. John chapter 14, Jesus refers to this time of anointing. This anointing. This time of the anointing that came about is a time where we talk about someone being set apart or a helper being sent from the Father. It's a time to be set apart or singled out for a special assignment or for special favor. This is not favorites. Not favorites, but favor of God, that he wanted to bring blessings upon his people. When you're anointed, that person is anointed or singled out for responsibilities or for favor. God's Holy Spirit is the power and presence of God that equips and enables us to do what we are designed to do. That is, to bring glory to God. That is why we are here. Paul tells the church in Rome that that is the reason we are created, was to bring glory to God. Albert Einstein says this: everyone is a genius, but if you judge a fish by its ability to climb a tree, it will live its whole life believing that it's stupid. Everyone is a genius, according to Albert Einstein. But if you judge a fish by its ability to climb a tree, it will live its whole life believing it's stupid. The same thing can be said about someone's God-given purpose. If we spend our lives measuring ourselves versus somebody else's set of plans for them and someone else's purpose, then we will go through life thinking that we have nothing to contribute. We all have a God-given purpose. We all have a God-given reason for being here. That is to bring glory to God. The encouragement this morning is found in this passage from 1 Samuel 16. We are anointed to accomplish our assignment. We are anointed to accomplish our assignment. Now, it's easy for us to say that I don't want my assignment, I want their assignment. But their assignment looks better than my assignment. Oh, but why do I have to do this? I'm reminded when I start to find myself looking to the left and to the right. I'm reminded of that chorus that we sang in the church for many years. I have not much to give thee, Lord, but all I have is thine. I have not much to offer, but I want to give what I've got, and I don't want to do that by looking to the left or to the right. I want to do that by keeping my eyes fixed on the goal. I need to be appointed and anointed for my assignment, not for yours. You see, you have an assignment to do to bring glory to God, just the same as I do. But it's not the same assignment. It's different. And different is okay. I wonder if we tried to make a cake and we were focusing on making a cake, but we tried to make it just with eggs. We wouldn't end up with a cake like we had planned. We'd end up with amazingly fluffy scrambled eggs. Oh, yum. The same way, we are not going to be able to make a cake if we turn up and try to make that cake with just flour. We would have a whole pile of mess and probably a fire. I don't know if flour is flammable. We'll soon find out if we were to put it in the oven. The same way we cannot have a cake if we all bring milk. We all need every part to make it great, including a better baker than me. God is the one who designs our lives. He is the one that's created the world. Praise God that He is the great baker. And He wants us all to bring our to the table. We don't need somebody who prays flat out once it goes in the oven, please rise, please rise, please rise, please rise. Because that's what I do. Actually, truth be told, I say, Georgia, can you cook a cake? Because that's just probably better for everybody. Or Debbie. We don't need me cooking cakes. The second thing that we need to look at is found in this passage where Samuel goes through all of these sons of Jesse. Now, there's obvious ones that we think, oh, no, that is definitely the guy. That's the guy we're going to choose to be king. Now, if we go back to 1 Samuel 8, this is where this has been brewing for a while. This has been brewing for a while. They desperately wanted a king. Why did they want a king? So that they could put pressure on him, lean on him, get their own way. They wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted to shift the power from God to somebody who was human and they could influence. If we read in here in verse 10, Jesus made seven of his sons pass by Samuel. Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen any of these. Is there any more? Is there any more?" You see, we go through life thinking that we need to be visible to be valuable. You can live your life without a finger, but go on, try to live it without a liver. You can live without a toe, you can't live without a heart. Now, there's not many in the room that see livers regularly, probably only one, but you can't live without it. It's invisible to most, right? Just because you're not visible doesn't make you valuable. Doesn't make you unvaluable. It's the things that we often think that it has to be a visible assignment to make it a valuable assignment. When we first started out in ministry together, Debbie and I had a great auntie. She was a nice lady too, but she happened to be my great aunt. And she said to me, "I can't do much to help you, but I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray." And I never doubted for a second that my Auntie Edna prayed for us each and every day. She had been involved in the church for a long, long time, and all of a sudden, through age and distance between where her children lived, she ended up moving into a retirement village, and then because of sickness, she was in the aged care facility. But she said, "I can't do much to support you, but I will pray." Now, it would be easy to say, well, her job's not as important as other people's jobs because you can't see her doing that. There were many times where I knew that she was carrying me through her prayers. By bringing me to God, her invisible appointment was so, so valuable. So, so valuable. Just because I'm not visible does not mean that you're not valuable. One of the other things that we tell ourselves from this passage, when Samuel finally gets to have David right in front of him, he says things like, "That's him. He's handsome." But let's not go to that part where we're looking at the outside. The passage gives us a clear message that God does not look at the outside. He looks at the heart. Now, the other thing is, when he came for the anointing, he didn't come clean. He came straight from the workplace, straight from the field. Anyone go to the Boona show? Anyone go to the animal pavilion? Anyone been to the show and been to the animal pavilion? There's a scent in there that sort of just makes you want to wait for lunch a long time, right? We've all been there and we all think to ourselves, "Oh, I'm just going to wait for a little while longer." That's probably the scent that was on David that day. He'd been hanging around the sheep. He wasn't, that's right. Samuel wants to see me. I'm just going to nip home and have a shower. There was none of that. No, come as you are. Come as you are. David came as he was, stinky, smelly, with animal excrement probably pervading from every who knows where, just smelling really bad. Not really attractive to the nose or probably to the eye. But God didn't look at the outside. Probably the Lord could probably smell him from heaven. Maybe. That's not in Scripture. That's just my take. But God looked at the heart. God looked at the heart. You see, straight after he received the blessing, he took the horn of oil and anointed David. David didn't all of a sudden then have better assignments. The anointing does not equal a better assignment. The anointing gives us greater clarity and greater purpose for the assignment in which we're given. He went straight from the anointing straight back to the fields, to tend the sheep. His assignment didn't improve. His assignment didn't increase. No, in fact, that didn't happen at all. He went straight back. He went 4 years after the anointing, 3 to 4 years. Then he met Goliath, and we know that story and how it plays out. 4 years that went on. Fresh anointing does not mean fresh appointment. It just gives us a greater sense, a clearer sense of what God has in store for us. Craig Rochelle, who is a senior pastor in the United States at a church called, I can't remember, doesn't matter. I'll think of it soon. He says this, it's the things that no one sees that provide, that should read, provide the results that everyone wants. It's a thing that no one sees that provide the results that everyone wants. Our time spent with God in our quiet time, where nobody sees, that's the thing that provides that space for us. I don't need a better assignment to experience a greater anointing. I'll get blessed if I'm doing. I don't know what's the matter with humanity, but we seem to think that there's this transactional thing. If I do this, then God will do that. God wants to bless us in spite of our smelliness. God wants to bless us in spite of our brokenness. Because you see, friends, if we were thinking that we needed to be better and perfect to be blessed by God, David would still be waiting. If we read on and we do what my mum does and we read the last chapter first, we read in the story that he goes on to be an adulterer and a premeditated murderer. Doesn't that disqualify? Surely. Or what does it tell us more than that? That in spite of the assignment of the day, there is an anointing that comes to be set apart for God. I am one of one. Most people in the room would say, praise Jesus. We don't need two Wes's in the world. We don't need two Logans either for our food bill either. Let me just tell you. He's killing me at the minute. But I say that jokingly. We are all one of one. We can spend our entire lives trying to be someone we're not. We can try to mimic other people around us. If I just act like them, if I just be like them, then I'll get a blessing just like they do. Maybe if I am just like them, then I can be visible like they're visible. Neil, how long can you live without a liver? And a finger? Yeah. Visible does not equal valuable. But we all have a job to do. We all have a role to play. I would not want to eat a cake that is full of flour on its own. It needs all the other parts as well. And so when God gives his anointing to the church at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he doesn't say, well, everybody can have one gift. There you go. Have it. No, no. We all get gifts that are unique to us. I have to admit that I've read the Psalms many times, and particularly I've read Psalm 23 and probably know it by heart, and we all might. I saw a thing the other day on the internet. Someone had shared it on social media, and it really captured my thinking. And I'm going to share it in just a moment. Have you ever ever thought of yourself as a limited edition, a one of one version of yourself? When you go and purchase something, the value goes up depending on how many copies of that item that there is. When you are one of one and the Creator itself, the same God who flung stars into space and at the words of his mouth, life and light came into being, is the one that shaped you and made you and crafted you. Then you cannot be anything other than I am unique. I am a limited edition. I have nothing to prove. And I have one person to please. Do we spend all of our time, all of our perspiration, trying to make everybody else happy? What a different world it would be is if we spent our time with our eyes fixed on Christ and making Him, making our lives and the way that we do our life for one purpose, and that is to bring delight to Him and glory to Him. Would that mean that our lives change? If we looked at our life today, would it mean that our lives shift from what we're doing? Are we bringing glory to Him? I hear these words in Psalm 23. He anoints my head with oil. And it was figurative for God keeping the psalmist healthy. I never knew the parallel. Sheep can get their head caught in briars and die trying to get untangled. There are horrid little flies that torment the sheep, laying eggs in the nostrils, which turn into worms and drive the sheep to beat their heads against rocks, sometimes to death. Their ears and eyes are also susceptible to insects, so the shepherd anoints the whole head with oil. Then there's peace, that oil forms a barrier of protection against the evil that tries to destroy the sheep. Do you have times of mental torment? Do the worrisome thoughts invade your mind over and over again? Do you beat your head against a wall trying to stop them? Have you ever asked God to anoint your head with oil? He has an endless supply, hallelujah. His oil protects and makes it possible for you to fix your heart and to fix your mind and your eyes on Him always. Then there is peace in the valley. May our good Father anoint your head today so that your cup can overflow with the blessings. God is good. His love endures forever. I don't know about you, but I wonder sometimes what God is calling me to. What is God calling me to? Is hearing from God a distant memory, or is it something that we're just waiting for Him to speak in an audible voice? You know? I shared on Thursday night with the guys and girls at band practice that we often spend time getting text messages and things or ringing people on the phone. We're expecting God to speak to us, and yet we don't open the telephone to glory. We don't actually stop and pray. And sometimes we're talking so much. And I want to say thanks to Debbie for crafting that space this morning for us to stop and practice the pause. I don't do pause very well. But stopping and listening, hearing from God. When is the last time that we heard from Him? Maybe we're so busy talking at Him that we don't realize that this is a relationship. Maybe we feel like those dry and parched bones that we find referenced in Ezekiel. Maybe you're hungering after a fresh touch of God's Holy Spirit this morning. Wherever you find yourself on that list, I wonder whether you would want to join with the songwriter who penned those words this morning, "Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill my life with life anew, that I would love as you would love and do what you would do. Breathe on me." For some people, it's that still small voice. It's that still small voice. For me, sometimes it needs to be a kick in the pants for me to stop and listen to what God's got to say. Lord, that's our prayer this morning, that you would do what they would do. Breathe on me, breath of God. Lord, allow your Spirit to move in and amongst us, we pray. And as we continue to hunger after you, may you continue to use us to bring hope and mercy and grace in the ministry opportunities that we have in and through this Fast Fern Valley and beyond. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen.